Well, I'd like to read the passage that Steve is going to be preaching on today, which is he's going to be preaching out of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 14. I'm going to start reading in verse 3. 2 Timothy 1, starting verse 3. Would you stand with me? I thank God, whom I serve as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. This is God's word. You may be seated.
Good morning. I'd like to begin this morning by having you bring to mind the people or the person in this world that you love the most, that you care about the most. You got somebody in mind? Yeah, you can look at them if you want. Now I want you to consider, what do you want for that person in this life? If you're like me, you want that person to experience abundance. You want them to experience the very best of this world. You want them to be spared many of the sufferings that you've encountered in this life. But can you imagine a scenario in which you would say to that person that you love the most, actually, I want you to join me in suffering. I want you to be willing to suffer horrible things if necessary, because the suffering I'm enduring is worth it. Can you imagine that scenario? Well, that's a scenario that we just read about in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Timothy was probably one of the people that Paul loved the very most in this life. As Brian read, Paul said, I pray for you night and day. I just remember the last time we saw each other and your tears. I long to see you again. And to that person, Paul said, join me in suffering according to the gospel. Suffer for the gospel according to the power of God. And for Paul, suffering for the gospel didn't mean suffering inconveniences. Paul was beaten. He was stoned and left for dead. He was imprisoned. Ultimately, Paul was martyred because of his commitment to the gospel. And yet he told Timothy, join me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Now, what comes to mind for you when I say suffer for the gospel? For most of us, missionaries come to mind, because when we send missionaries to other cultures, we're telling them, in essence, and here at Faith, we actually do this. We say, we believe it's worth it for you to leave your home culture, all of its comforts, all of its securities, go to another land, a dangerous place, possibly, and to suffer for the gospel. And when we do that, we're mindful that there are no guarantees that those missionaries will come back. But we say, we believe it. It's worth it for you to give your life if necessary, because the gospel is so valuable. How else are people going to come to faith in Christ and have eternal life? And so that's what we say to our missionaries. And I think you would agree with me that it would be the height of hypocrisy for us to say, we believe it's worth it for you to suffer for the gospel. But us, not so much. We're busy people. We have so many commitments. If you understood how many things we have on our plate, you would give us a pass. We say, actually, we're very respectable people. That's not the type of thing we do. But actually, here at Faith, in theory anyway, we believe there ought to be great continuity between what we send missionaries to do in other lands and what we do here in our own culture. And so this challenge that Paul brings Timothy, I bring you this morning. The challenge is simply suffer together for the gospel. Suffer together for the gospel. And the point, just like Paul said, Timothy, join with me. The point is that we need to suffer together. It's a corporate commitment. You will not suffer very well. You will not suffer very long if you are isolated from other believers. And so this is to be our corporate commitment, suffer together for the gospel. Here's what Paul said, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. So Paul says, therefore, and that connects what he just said in verse 7, namely, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of power. Therefore, suffer according to the power of God. So he was assuring Timothy, I'm not saying pull this off in your own strength. I'm saying God has provided everything you need to do what I'm about to challenge you to do. And so he says it negatively, then he says it positively. First of all, negative, he says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. And he restates it later at the end of the verse by calling it the gospel. And so the testimony of the Lord is this gospel, it's this good news, or it could be called a joyful announcement about Jesus. And what is this news? What is this announcement? What is this message? Well, Paul said it different ways in different places, but in 1 Timothy, his first letter he wrote to Timothy, he said it this way, 1 Timothy 1:15. He said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the basic message. That's the good news. It's good news. And in Paul's day, that was like a bolt out of a blue. Paul was, you know, he was a Pharisee before he was a Christian. And the Pharisees actually believed, no, when the Messiah, when the Christ comes, he's not coming for sinners. He's coming for righteous people. He's coming for us. But when Jesus came, the only people that he didn't save were the people who wouldn't admit, no, I'm a sinner like everybody else. Jesus made a beeline for people who had everything wrong with them, for people who knew we don't have a chance with God unless salvation is a gift that he freely gives us. And so Jesus Christ, the Christ, came into the world to save sinners. Now, why would Paul say, do not be ashamed of that news? Why would he have to say that? Well, because there was and there is the temptation to do just that. For many people, almost everybody actually, except for the people that knew they were in the category of sinner, this was just scandalous or foolishness. The Greeks thought it was foolish. They thought the idea that someone who died on a cross outside of Jerusalem might have something to do with their eternal destiny. They just thought that message was just foolishness. Why would you even think that? And for the Jews, they were scandalized by it. The idea that the Christ would be crucified, which if you hung on a cross, you were accursed, that you would have a crucified Messiah, that was scandalous to them. And in our day, there are similar things, similar reasons people think it's foolish or scandalous. For some, for example, the exclusivity about Christ seems foolish. You know, Jesus made this statement. It's in John 14. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so if you believe that all religions teach the same thing, which they obviously don't, but if you believe that and you believe that all roads lead to God, no matter what you believe, and as long as you're sincere, then it's just foolish that you would pick out one religion, one figure in history, and say, salvation is through him. And so it might seem foolish. That's why you might be ashamed of this message. Or for other people, the basic idea that Jesus came to save sinners is downright scandalous. Maybe you've thought this. There was a time in my life when I thought this, but I'm like, I'm not in that category, okay? You know, I've misbehaved, but everybody I know has misbehaved, but I'm basically a good person. I'm not Hitler, you know? So the idea Jesus came to save sinners, well, glad that doesn't include me. Well, the Bible actually teaches that every one of us is so sinful that someone had to die in our place to pay for our sins. So on the cross, Jesus paid the debt that we could not pay. And so there was and there is this temptation to be ashamed or embarrassed by the gospel and not be very reticent to tell other people what we really believe about Jesus, who he really is, what he actually did on the cross. And so Paul says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. It turns out what you do with the gospel is what you do with Jesus. If you're ashamed of the gospel, you're ashamed of Jesus. If you want extra credit, look at Luke 9:26. Luke 9:26. That will stop you in your tracks. But next, Paul adds, he said, don't be ashamed, he says, of the gospel, nor of me, his prisoner. It's fascinating that even though Paul was imprisoned in Rome, he didn't consider himself Rome's prisoner. He considered himself his, Jesus's prisoner. He was enslaved to Jesus to do the will of God, and he was gladly a slave, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Later in the chapter, Paul will explain that most people had abandoned him. There was this one exception, this man named Onesiphorus and his household, who were not ashamed of Paul's chains, his imprisonment. Paul wanted Timothy to stand with him in the same way. And so negatively, he said, don't be ashamed of the gospel or of me. Positively, in the second half of the verse, he writes, but share or join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Paul understood better than anybody else, right after Jesus put him in a submission hold and brought him to faith in him, he said, I have to tell you how much you're going to suffer for my sake. He understood better than anybody else that when God calls you into a relationship with himself through Jesus, there inevitably will become a degree of suffering for the gospel. You will inevitably be called to suffer for the gospel. In 2 Timothy 3:12, just a couple chapters later, Paul would write, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And we think, well, that doesn't apply to us here. Well, it varies from culture to culture and from age to age. But we happen to live in a time, we may not have as many freedoms as we once did. It might seem that way anyway, but we have this unfathomable freedom. I mean, I can just talk about Christ to anybody, my family, my friends, my neighbors, just without fear of harassment, without fear of being imprisoned, without fear of being killed, which is the case in many parts of the world. And so we have this lack of physical persecution, and that is a good gift from God. And so if we have a mind to do so, we can freely talk to family and friends, neighbors and coworkers about Christ. The question is, will we take the relational risk to do so? It's not the only issue, but some of the issue is, we're going to take the relational risk and actually talk about Christ, mention the name of Jesus, tell people what we really believe, who he is and what he's done. There's this temptation to be a stealth Christian. You know what that is? Kind of fly under the radar. Don't let anybody know. I mean, we're moral people, right? And so that's good. People respect that. But we sometimes, I think, we just don't want to take the risk. What will people think if they actually know what I believe about Jesus? And so if you share the news about Jesus, there might be some people who are offended. But I can tell you this as well. There may be people who are eternally grateful that you took that risk and told them this news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I can tell you, I am eternally grateful for Stu J and Bob and Joel, these three guys that shared Christ with me 45 years ago when I was just bumping along as a college student, doing what everybody else did. It was just radically life-changing news for me. I'm eternally grateful. And so after challenging Timothy to join him in suffering for the gospel, Paul gives two compelling reasons to do so. One's theological and one's experiential. The theological reason or a theological reality, I mean, this is true. In Paul's point, this is actually true. Here's a reason to suffer for the gospel. The first is God's calling. In verses 9 and 10, he draws out what God has done. Verse 9, he says, God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Now, this is a big, long sentence that we're studying here, but the main idea here is that when God saves you and calls you to himself, he's calling you into something much larger than yourself. Namely, he's calling you into his purposes. And in this life, the great purpose that God is about is to redeem a people for himself. And he does that through the gospel. He said, how will people be saved if they don't hear? How can they hear if nobody tells them about Christ? And so it turns out that on this earth, it's been this way since the garden, God collaborates with people to accomplish his purposes. It's not like we're just invisible and God does his thing. He does it through his people. That's the way he's always done it. And Paul qualifies our salvation and our calling into God's eternal purpose by saying it was not according to our works, but it was according to his own purpose and grace. That means we haven't done anything to deserve or to earn a place in God's plan or salvation. It's purely a gift that God gives to those who are in Christ Jesus. Then he continues in verse 10. He says, it was in the mind of God from the ages past, but now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That is a complex verse, but just a couple of details there. He says, when Christ appeared, the plan of God now was made manifest. It was now revealed what it is. Then it says that he abolished death. And if you're a believer in a very comprehensive sense, God has done that. You are no longer dead in your sin. And when you die physically, you won't really be dead. You will be alive in the presence of God. And he says, furthermore, as a matter of fact, you will experience life and immortality in Christ Jesus. And so in this life, you experience an abundance of life that you can't get any other way. And when you die, you will be raised, when Christ returns, you will be raised immortal. You will have immortality. You will have a body that will never decay or be destroyed. And the point here is that if we know and we understand all these things through the gospel, and so all of this screams, since that's what we experience, that's what others experience through the gospel, it is worth suffering for. It is worth taking this small risk for the potential infinite rewards of salvation for others. It's worth being passionate about. And so we have the privilege, and I mean the privilege of being part of God's plan to redeem a people for himself. The second reason for suffering is experiential. It's an experiential reality, namely God's protection. And in verses 11 and 12, Paul talks about his confidence that God would protect him. Speaking of the gospel, Paul writes, "For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." I love how Paul wrote it there. He said, "I know whom I have believed." And so he says, I actually know God. For Paul, God wasn't an idea or a concept or an abstract, you know, construct. God is a person. He said, I know this man. He's not a man, sorry. He said, I know God himself. So when he talked about God, he was compelling because he was talking about one that he knew. And he was convinced that God, the way this translation puts it, God is able to guard until that day, that's the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, the day of Christ's return, he's able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Now, commentators and translations are basically evenly divided on the second half of that verse. Your translation may be different. And what it literally says is, Paul says, I am convinced that he is able to guard the deposit until that day. And a deposit is something you entrust to another person. And so the question, and this is what scholars are divided on, is this something that God has entrusted to Paul, or something that Paul is entrusting to God? And he was convinced that God was able to guard it until that day. The ESV, which is the translation on the screen, understands this deposit to be what God had entrusted to Paul, namely the gospel. So with that understanding, Paul is saying he's convinced that God is able to guard the gospel until the final day. The other option is reflected in the NIV, the New American Standard, the King James Version. It understands the deposit to be what Paul has entrusted to God, namely himself and his soul. And with that understanding, Paul is expressing his confidence that God will guard his soul until the day of Christ Jesus, no matter what. Even if he dies for the gospel, God will protect him. And I side with this understanding. Again, there are others who would disagree, but I think Paul is saying what he said in Romans 8 when he wrote that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, not famine, not persecution, not death, because he was convinced that God would protect him no matter whether he lived or died. Paul was willing to suffer for the gospel. Now, if you know God through faith in Christ, you can have the same confidence in God's protection. You can be confident that he will see you through safely to your heavenly home, no matter what happens. And this is the way it's been described. I heard it described one time that makes sense to me, why we should suffer for the gospel in light of that protection. If you have a timeline from eternity past to eternity future, our time on earth is a dot. And so this dot is very small compared to eternity. And so the point is, we shouldn't live for the dot, we should live for the line. Now, this doesn't imply that what we do on the dot, what we do in our homes, our work, and church, it doesn't matter. Actually, it implies the opposite. Our time on this earth on the dot is so precious that it has to be lived, it has to be seen in light of eternity, in light of the gospel, in light of what's at stake. Because what we do on the dot, whether we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, will determine where we spend eternity. And so because the dot is so valuable, we live for the line. Because of God's calling in our lives, because of God's protection over our lives, suffer together for the gospel according to the power of God. Well, at the end of the last couple of verses in this passage, Paul restates the challenge. And here he puts it, he emphasizes the need to guard the gospel. Verse 13, he says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And so he says, follow the pattern of sound words or hold fast to these sound words that I've entrusted to you. And so Paul entrusted to Timothy. Timothy was to entrust to other people. And Timothy couldn't pass along something that he didn't possess. And so if he in some way let loose of the gospel, didn't hold it in his life and follow it, he wouldn't be able to pass it along. You can't give away something you don't possess. And so the challenge to each of us, myself included, is to guard the gospel, follow the pattern of sound words. And sometimes I wonder if the reason we aren't more transparent about our faith is because we're not convinced of what we believe, and that we believe the gospel. In verse 14, he continues the challenge. He says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. And that deposit there is clearly the gospel itself. Timothy needed to guard the gospel as if it were a priceless treasure, because it is a priceless treasure. He couldn't add to it. He couldn't subtract from it. He needed to guard the gospel from all sorts of distortions. And so just as he was to suffer for the gospel by the power of God, he was to guard the gospel by the Holy Spirit who dwells in all believers. Again, as you know, in our day, there are all sorts of voices. Some are subtle, some are not so subtle, but they tell us that this message about Jesus is too fill in the blank. It would tell us that it's too exclusive, or that it's too inclusive, or that it's too harsh, or that it's too easy. And so we need to take seriously this challenge to guard the gospel. And it's this simple yet profound message that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. It really is the gospel. It really is the truth. And so it doesn't matter what you've done in the past. Nobody has done something so horrible that they cannot be saved, that they're beyond the grace of God. Nobody has done something so persistently that you are beyond the grace of God. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Our unity as a church depends on whether or not we believe the gospel. Our fruitfulness as a church depends on whether or not we share this gospel with other people in our lives. Well, one last thought. I want to say a few words to those of you who might be absolutely freaked out by everything that I said the last 25 minutes. That this whole idea about opening your mouth and talking about Jesus may just freak you out. You say, that's not me. I'm not a verbal person. I'm not an articulate person. I'm more reserved. I'm private. I'm introverted. Well, please know that the last thing I want to do is suggest that you need to be me, okay? And so I scare people sometimes, and then not just with the gospel, just with myself. One friend put it, you're too much too soon, okay? And so I'm not saying you need to be me. You can be you. You can be authentically you and be faithful to the gospel, share the gospel, be used by God in amazing ways to help other people see who Christ is and what he has done for them. And be encouraged by the testimony of Timothy. From the things that Paul wrote to Timothy and the things he wrote about Timothy, we get the impression that he was somewhat sensitive and easily deflated. And yet history would tell us that Timothy did not allow his temperament to keep him from being faithful to the gospel and suffering for the gospel. Timothy's death is recorded in Fox's Book of Martyrs, the 16th century history of martyrdom down through the ages. And this is what was written. Timothy was the celebrated disciple of St. Paul and bishop of Ephesus, where he zealously governed the church until AD 97. He had a long run. At this period, as the pagans were about to celebrate a feast called Catechogen, Timothy, meeting the procession, severely reproved them for their ridiculous idolatry, which so exasperated the people that they fell upon him with their clubs and beat him in so dreadful a manner that he expired of the bruises 2 days later. Timothy was faithful to this calling. And so no matter what your temperament, no matter the circumstances of your life, if you believe the gospel, if you follow the gospel, if you hold fast to the gospel, if you live an appropriately transparent life, and when opportunities arise, you share the truth about Jesus, who he is, then you will be faithful, and God will take care of you. He will protect you. He will bring you home no matter what. And so again, the risk is relatively small. The reward is potentially infinite. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would make us people who are faithful to the gospel. It is purely by your grace. God, we can't pretend to pull this off in our own power. But God, remind us daily, may we remind one another of the glory of Christ that's revealed in the gospel. We thank you, God, that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you that you so loved the world that you sent your Son. And we thank you that Jesus so loved the world that he came gladly, willingly, to pay for our sins. God, may we live lives of gratitude. Thank you for the gospel, and thank you for what it means in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.